we're able to be called holy because God's designed us. He designed Adam to be holy. He gave him a soul for that particular purpose. But there is a conundrum here, which the Pharisees have worked out, and perhaps we've worked out. How can we, as a simple person, come into the presence of a holy God? How can we, as simple people, come into the presence of a holy God? We feel, in a way, holiness is not for us. It's some sort of, it's for a spiritual gymnast rising up into the stratosphere. Have you been watching Simone Biles? On the floor exercises. I don't think I could jump 2 feet, but she takes off, starts revolving, somersaulting in the air, pirouetting, hitting the ground, somersaulting backwards and landing perfectly. I think she must be made out of rubber bands. It's incredible. But is that the standard that we've got to get to in order to become holy? Well, of course not. To sort out holiness, I feel we've got to begin with ourselves and then look to Jesus to help us. Now, the next bit of the service I also introduced on the Wednesday morning Holy Communion, so if you were there then, I apologise for what I'm going to say now. When British people meet as strangers, they're generally asked two questions. Where do you come from? And what do you do? What do you do for a living? Those are the two questions, aren't they, that we're sort of interested in. But if you meet the native Cornish, their question is, what's your family? Their question is, what's your family? It came to me when I was officiating the other Saturday at a burial of ashes. A local family, okay, and I was walking down towards the churchyard with this small group, and I was speaking to the youngest brother out of a family of 10, and the ashes belonged to a person in that family, his brother. As we walked down, he said, my mum and dad are buried there. Both sets of grandparents are over there. My great-grandparents are over there. When we got to the new churchyard, this is my brother's grave, this is my sister's grave, this is where my cousins are buried. It made me realise he had a sense of place. They were brought up in Boodock, and this was their place. They had a sense of ownership, which I from Yorkshire don't have, being down here. All right? You know, when that woman said, you know, we live at the end of the Northern Line, I felt like saying, we're almost at the end of the Southwest Line. And the other day I went onto the beach and saw an extra set of footprints. It must have been a Friday. I seek another country, the north of England. Because at the weddings I say, is anybody here from Yorkshire? Nobody. I'm the only one. And the whole city were playing Leicester yesterday. I don't know how they got on. Anyway, the indigenous Cornish ask, what's your family? You can see why. There are generations, aren't there, in these villages, going back for years. They have a sense of place. But we are a family. We don't have a generational family in that sense. We don't have a genetic family. We are bonded by Christ. We are meant to see the face of Christ in everybody. But we are bonded especially by Christ through our faith, through what we believe and through what we do together. This is our family. This is our place. The church has given us a sense of place and a sense of family. But what would we say to non-members of this family? Because we're the only organisation which is dedicated to the non-members. We're not a golf club. We're not a glee club. You know, we're the church. We're bonded together by Christ. Looking out for the non-members to come in. The link for the church family, of course, is Jesus. We're meant to be like him and living his resurrection life. through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has not left us comfortless. He has sent us the Holy Spirit to live his resurrection life. I was coming into church, might have been a couple of years ago, and there were a couple walking down that path, and they said, oh, there's a service, is there? Because I had a clerical collar on. And I said, yes, there is. Oh, when is it? Yeah, it's at 10 o'clock. And what is it? It's Holy Communion. Oh. And they walked on. And I'm a person that sort of thinks about the questions they should have asked. All right? Such as, what are the people like in there? You know, how would I answer that one? What would you say? Well, they're personable, they're friendly, the coffee's good, the minister today's a bit wacky, but he's all right. You know, that sort of thing, all these nice adjectives. But actually, are we really like that? A sample congregation, I thought about this. What would it consist of? It would consist of many people of various moods, needs, experiences, ideas, gifts and injuries, desires and disappointments, blessings and losses, love for one another, respect for one another, and a shared faith. What do the people outside of this church think of us? They've got the wrong idea. They think it's only good people who go to church. Wrong. The people who go to church because they realise they're not good. And they want Jesus to do something about it. And Jesus, of course, has done something about it. He's taken our place on the cross. He's died for our sins. He's offered us forgiveness, eternal life, through the shedding of his blood on the cross. I should have said to that group out there, asked me the question, you've got to remember in there, they are repentant sinners. Because if we're not repentant sinners, there's no point in us being here. We're a glee club. We are repentant sinners. We come sometimes to Jesus for forgiveness. We come sometimes to Jesus for advice, for protection, for restraint, for strength against temptation. And we can know his love for us as we worship and adore him today and in our ordinary everyday lives. But this is the big question. How can we be holy as God designed us to be holy? Holiness is God's uniqueness. There's nobody else like God. It is about the sacred things of life. To attain holiness, it takes time, it takes perseverance, tears, and sometimes frustrated shouts at God. Frustrated shouts at God over our failures. Holiness is a bit like a shepherd's love. It involves commitment, toil, endurance, and sacrifice. It is gritty, practical love, holiness. It's not somewhere out there all nice and fluffy. All right? It's gritty, practical love, this, holiness. To make holiness in our lives possible, we must, of course, have faith and God's ability to perform it in our lives. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being certain of what we do not see. Faith accompanies holiness because faith makes holiness possible. Like faith, we press towards holiness even though we do not reach it. Holiness is the heart's desire and the prayer of all Christians. We may not attain it, but we aim at it. This is what we strive and labour for, even if it's not what we are. Yet holiness is a reality. It can be seen in a person and are felt around him or her. Holiness is like light. If it exists, it will show itself. It's like salt. If it exists, it will be tasted. It's like precious ointment. If it exists, its presence cannot be hid. The gold of a woman's wedding ring is no less gold because it's mingled with an alloy. And holiness is no less holiness because it's mingled with our mortality. Holiness makes Christianity beautiful and draws others to consider it like a lighthouse afar off. So how are we to continue in holiness? Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." Jesus is the physician to whom we must daily go to stay well. Jesus is the manna we must daily eat and the rock from which we must daily drink. Jesus is the arm on which we must daily lean as we come up out of the wilderness of this world. You must not only be rooted in Jesus, but built up in him. Yesterday I had a conversation from a person who wasn't a member of this church. I don't know if she is a member, was a member of this church, but I officiated at a wedding yesterday morning. It was a terrific wedding, I must say. It's fantastic. And as usual, you do all the mundane bits. You start clearing up at the end and carrying stuff to the car. I got out through that door. A woman came up. I remember now as the woman in the red dress. She came up to me and said, "Mr. Marshall, you presented me with a puzzle." And I thought to myself, well, that's not new. Christine's had this puzzle for 50 years. So I said, "Well, I'm sorry if I presented you with a puzzle." She said, "I thought I'd come to a wedding. And I haven't come to a wedding at all, have I?" And I think I knew what she meant. I said, "I think you mean the wedding was an event within another event." She said, "If we put it like that, yes." I said, "You've come into contact with the church, and the church is the greatest show on earth. That's what you've encountered." That's really talking it up, isn't it? "The church is the greatest show on earth. That's what you've encountered today." And you've got to remember that Jesus at the wedding in Galilee changed water into wine. What was that a sign of? She said, "I don't know. New life." And that's what you've encountered today. The possibility of a new life in Jesus. All right? Come to this church tomorrow. I'm afraid she's not here today. Come to this church tomorrow and follow it up. But don't let it remain a puzzle to you in your life. Have it sorted out. And you'll begin a new, richer life in Christ. So if we aim at holiness, then our years will be holy years. And with our souls, made holy by God, they will be happy years. Amen.